even though we were dead, he created us new. He gave us life. He made us a new creation. He gave us a new hope. He gave us Jesus Christ, in which everything is changed because through him he gave us new life. He gave us life. He made us new even though we were dead. Something sprouted out of that dead body, and we are something new. Jumping back into the Reformation talk, maybe you've heard this before. Have you ever talked about an old Adam and a new Adam? Is that ever? I can explain it. That's fine. So an old Adam, this is our old sinful self. It's our old nature, perhaps, as you might want to call it. But it's who we are when we were born and we were trapped and buried in sin. There was nothing that we could do that would offset our sin. We were sinful beings with no hope. We were dead. I was going to put up a giant sign, like a chemical equation, but I didn't think that was quite appropriate. It was going to look really cool. Theologically, I backed away from it. But I was going to put a delta symbol, but instead it would be through the water and the word. In baptism, we are created anew. In baptism, the old Adam, our old selves, are drowned in the water. They're put to death in the water, and instead we are reborn, we are made new, we have new life as a new Adam, as a child of God, as someone who has been loved, who has been saved, and now they are changed into a new Adam. That would be a way in which Luther talks about it. Ephesians 2:10, we're going to move on for a second. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. We have to go back. Remember, Christ is the foundation for everything. He is the foundation of faith. If there wasn't Christ Jesus, we would not be made new. We would not be masterpieces. Christ wasn't there, we'd just be piles of sloppy mud thrown out somewhere else, and we wouldn't be new. We would just be that. If it wasn't for Christ Jesus, if he wasn't at the center of it all, there would be no point to this. Now we get to the so what. We are masterpieces and we're created new. Awesome, but what does that mean? So we can do the good things. So we can do the good things. This is important. When I said that it was a linear equation at the start of the sermon, this is why. Doing good things is always and only the result of being, one, loved, and two, saved. You can't do good things if you haven't been loved and you haven't been saved. You can do beneficial things. You can do helpful things. You can support people, but that can't be defined as good. That starts getting a little uncomfortable. That's okay. But we'll get there. We'll get there. It's only the result of being loved and saved. So if we can't define what is good, who does define what is good? God. Yeah, Christ Jesus, God. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so if we go back to the gospel lesson of last week, we kind of touched on it a little. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago? I don't remember. I was in Texas. So once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord responds, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good." Right? Does that sound familiar? Only God is truly good. Well, that means I'm not good. Or at least I don't have the ability to define what is good. Unless I've been loved and saved and changed into God's masterpiece, God knows what's good. God created me. So I'm able to do good because God has given me the ability to do good. So to know what is good, we need to understand what God says is bad first. Go back to Ephesians 2, verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your sins. Can we all agree that death is a bad thing? Yeah, death is not a good thing. Death is a pretty uncomfortable thing. It's a bad thing. We don't like it, nor should we. Death is never good. It is bad. But why are we dead? Because of our sins. And I loved I love the NLT translation of the word disobedience, because of our disobedience. These two things. Disobedience. I wanted to break out the Greek. So I think it's really cool. So disobedience, as literally translated, is paraptomison. And specifically, Greek is a really precise language. It demands precision. And they chose this word, and paraptomison means a sid understood, especially as the action of going beyond or overstepping some boundary or limit. Ooh, that's bad. Overstepping a boundary or going past a limit. That's what's wrong. That's why we're dead, according to Ephesians 2:1. So God sets the boundaries, right? If God is the one telling us we're disobedient, well, he must have set a limit or a boundary that we shouldn't cross. What are the boundaries? What are the boundaries? For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. They're good things not because we've chosen to do them. They're good things because he planned for us to do them long ago. I think that's so cool. We get a similar taste of the disciples. If you wanna pop over to John 20, if not, it's okay. I'll give you a little bit of a synopsis of it. So this is following the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus is hung on the cross. He's put in the tomb, and Jesus had risen and he had shown himself to the women, but he hadn't shown himself to the disciples yet, not yet. And they're trapped, or they're not trapped, they're locked in this room because they're really scared of the Jewish leaders that they're going to come after us and kill us too. So rather than go out and spread the word of Jesus, they locked themselves in the room for their own protection, and they stayed quiet. They stayed silent. And then out of nowhere, Jesus just comes to them, and he appears to them, and he says, "Peace." And everything settles down. Because before, the disciples were afraid. They were fearful. They were hiding behind closed doors. And this was my shorthand as I was traveling in the field. I said they weren't Matthew 28-ing. Matthew 28, "Go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Amen. If you're locked behind closed doors, you're probably not doing that. They weren't Matthew 28-ing. And Jesus appears to them, and he comforts them, and immediately they are filled with joy. They find peace in Christ, and they become obedient to his word. From that point on, they go. They go to all around the world, and they share the good news of Jesus Christ to those whoever they find on their way. They weren't locked. They were going. They were doing the work that he had planned for them to do. And you have been changed too. The disciples were changed. They changed their whole attitude. And you have been changed. What does that mean? It means that we recognize that there is work that God has planned for us to do. We have been changed. There are things we know, we realize that he has placed before us. This, as I talked about the Reformation, we kind of talked about how being loved and that 100% being God, that kind of separates us from other Protestant denominations. There's not a choice. We talked about how being saved kind of pushes us against the Catholic Church and that we don't have to earn. But being changed really kind of pushes us against ourselves. Because when we think that we're changed, we think, oh, I've been saved by grace. God loves me. He saved me. I can just sit in a room and lock my door now. I don't have to worry about it. I already have salvation provided to me. And then we skip the part that God says, I have things planned for you to do, good things. I want you to do them. I plan them specifically for you. God has placed good things before you to do. And we value that here at Woodbury Lutheran Church. We value the fact that faith doesn't sit still. Faith is an active thing. Faith is moving. doesn't sit behind closed doors. It goes out to the world. It spreads the good news of Jesus Christ. Going to wrap it up just a little bit here. Do I have any car people here today? Are there car people in the house of the Lord? Okay, I've got two over here. Oh, of course, the guy from Detroit. Yeah, car people. I'm sorry, what's your name again? John from Detroit. We talked a little bit. I'm from Detroit, too. It was pretty cool. It was kind of cute. John, can you tell me anything about this car? Are you how much of a car person are you? It's not a GM. No. It's a Cobra. Ford Mustang. This is a nice car, right? This is a beautiful car. This would be a great car if somebody loved you. Husbands, wives, whoever of you likes cars more. If you love them, give them that gift. Give them that gift. Because really, it's for them and you. But give them that car. Now, when someone gives you that car, the expectation is that you will love, cherish, and drive it, right? Yeah, cars are meant to be driven. But what would happen if you, because you love this car so much, you didn't want it to get dirty, you didn't want to put miles on the engine, you left it in your driveway for 6 months and you didn't touch it? What would happen? The battery would go dead. What if you didn't touch it for a year, 2 years? Tires would rot. How long does it take for an engine to seize? Ooh. Couple years. If you didn't touch it, if you didn't drive it, it would become useless. It would become worthless. It would become a giant money pit, a waste of your time, right? Yeah. Why would it not work? You didn't use it. More importantly, it's not running because it wasn't doing the job that was planned for it to do. It wasn't doing the work that was placed before it. Its job was to be driven, and instead it just sat there. We're going back to the linear equation because it's important. First we are loved, then we are saved, then we are changed. Doing good works, doing good things, it doesn't save us. We're already saved, right? But if we don't do good things as a result, if we are not changed and we're not going out, we don't have an outward expression of faith. We do good things because we are saved. If we don't do the good things that God has planned for us to do, and that's different for every person. Everyone in here has a different thing that God has planned for them to do. Some of you may feel called to go down to the Gulf Coast. Some of you already have, and some have already left. They left yesterday morning, and I got to pray with them. Some of you may feel called to do different things. They're all good things that God has planned for you to do. But if you don't do them, you're saying, God, you know what? It's nice to be saved, but no thanks. You've already been saved. That's one thing. But if you're not thankful for it, if you're not going out and doing what he's planned for you to do, there's an issue. This is a prayer that would hopefully help open your eyes every morning. If you want to make this a normal part of your day, I highly encourage it. Maybe you've seen those toe rocks that you put at the foot of your bed that you stub your toe on to remind you to pray. I've seen those before, but this is something I want you to take with you. God, open my eyes to see the good works that you've already planned for me today. Amen. Pray that. Pray something like that. It doesn't have to be word for word, but make this a part of your daily routine. Don't just pray at lunch. Don't just pray at dinner. Don't just pray when you go to bed. Make this the first thing you do in the morning. Maybe you can brush your teeth first, but this is important. And as I wrap up today, I want to pray this all together. That when we leave these doors today, when we leave the house of worship, and we go into the field of God, that we see the works that he has planned for us to do. Would you pray with me? God, open my eyes to see the good works that you have already planned for me today. Amen. The Lord be with you. Amen.